There's nothing like being with the family of God, and I'm thankful for my new church family, you guys. I tell you what, I still feel like I'm new here. You know, it's been a few Sundays, and we started in Matthew. We're all the way to starting Matthew chapter 3 today. That's where we're going to be looking through Scripture at Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We still feel like we're new and getting settled in. So just a couple things with that. My wife and I have slowly been putting things, you know, in place at our house across the way there, and trying to make it feel like home, and it's very much so. And again, I just want to thank everyone that helped to paint and get things ready and clean and do all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's wonderful, and we're so very appreciative of that. Thank you all for doing that and letting us pick out some interesting colors. We love them. So that pink is just, it grows on you, you know. It's good. So and then secondly too, just want to say that if you if I haven't met you yet, or if you haven't introduced yourself to me, just make sure we connect. I'd love to get to know you, and if you're new here, just hey, I'm new here too. So let's just be new together and be excited about that. I'm thankful for a church family that has been so gracious, and you guys very much are. We are looking today at John the Baptist's work, his first work recorded here in Matthew chapter 3, how John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ to come. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll get into how Jesus started his earthly ministry. We've just finished up looking at the birth story of Jesus, and how hopefully we saw that Christmas is a time to bring hope and joy and peace and love to this world, and how we should be the ambassadors of that, trying to take that light that he brought to this world. And so I want us to have that in our mind as we're thinking about what is our purpose, and what should we be doing with our lives. And so as we think about what John the Baptist is going to do, I was thinking about these New Year's resolutions that most of us are probably making, right? Are you guys a resolution type folks, or who here is making one? Who here plans on breaking one? Okay, good. You know, whether it's losing weight or getting in shape or finding a new job or working on your hair growing back, you know, all those different things that folks worry about. Sometimes we can get real specific with our resolutions and our plans. Sometimes it's just this general, I'm just gonna be happy this year, you know, and hopefully that comes true. I saw on the interwebs, somebody said this. It says, my goal for 2018 is to accomplish the goals of 2017, which I should have done in 2016, because I made a promise in 2015, which I planned on keeping back in 2014. I don't know if that sounds like y'all, or I mean, that's definitely what I've, I tell you what, you know, we make these plans about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, and how we're going to change. I want us, if we're going to change something, let's change it based on what the Scripture is showing us. So I invite you this morning, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. and do not presume to say that you yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's pray about these things. Lord, your word is true. It rings in our ears and causes questions and courage in our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds that we might hear from you this morning, that we would understand your truth, not just the word that's spoken from my lips, Lord, but I pray that the word of your Son Jesus would come and help us to look more like him and be more like him. I pray, Lord, that we would leave changed by the words that you've recorded for us. And I pray, Lord, that these things would be true in our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son Jesus. It's in his name we pray. When I look at a passage like this and I think about what's to come, what's this new year going to look like, I'm faced with this undeniable truth, okay? This undeniable truth, the inescapable truth of every person's life is that we all bear fruit. Simply, we all bear fruit. Every single one of us will be known by the things we say, the things we do, the things we are, the people that we are associated with. Every single person in this world bears fruit. The question then is, why is that so important? And why would we even want to talk about that on a Sunday morning? Shouldn't we be talking about the laws and the commandments and you know, following God's, you know, leading and all of these different things? I want us to come back and realize that this inescapable truth has ramifications for each and every one of us. The fact that you bear fruit carries weight. And we need to get into the meat of that, because John saw these people that were coming down to him, and he was able to see that the fruit that they're bearing is going to have implications, ramifications for their eternal destiny. Over the years, many people have spoken about people knowing themselves, people understanding who they are, how people bear fruit. Aristotle said that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Descartes was the famous philosopher from France that said, I think and therefore I am. Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. Right? Even Popeye said, I am what I am. Right? This idea that every person has been searching, has the ability to know themselves, to understand who they are, there's this light that happens. You ever watched an infant child where they're just playing and they're cooing and making noises and, you know, all kinds of sounds and drool and all that? Have you ever that moment when they realize that the hands that they see are theirs? Right? And they just start looking at them and they're like, okay, I control this. And, you know, it's like this understand, this knowledge is just so great. It's really cool to watch. And as they start discovering things as toddlers and as young adolescents and preteeners, just that knowledge of the world expanding, of knowing that I can like broccoli or I can dislike chocolate cake or whatever it is, or vice versa. I don't know all those different, like every person starts creating their own personality, their own identity. We are known to the world, by the world, by what we do. We are known by what we say, what we think, what company we keep, what we value. These are the things that give the world an indication of who we are. that we live our lives, we need to remember that we will bear fruit. A person is known by their fruit. I want us to see in this passage, as Matthew is laying out how John was that voice crying from the wilderness that was talked about in Isaiah chapter 40. I want us to remember and think about, what is the message for us this morning? How does this relate to us? And I want us to see that there's two types of people that came down to see to be baptized by John. The first were those that were they sought John's baptism for confession of sins. That we see that in verse 5 and 6, that Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the region that was there around the Jordan, heard about John, heard about how this wild man was preaching in the wilderness, how he didn't cut his hair and had a big old beard, and he wore camel hair coat and ate locusts and honey. Yeah, I mean, this was just a strange guy. There was probably just this you know, just fascination at first, but as they heard the truth of what he was speaking and how he was convicting their hearts, many came to seek baptism because they were confessing their sins. Now, baptism is not something that was foreign to the Jewish hearer, even in the first century. For centuries and centuries, Jewish men and women had practiced baptism and had engaged in that. Now, obviously, they would go and they would sacrifice at the temple. They would pay their penance is there and offer those offerings and sacrifices. But baptism was a way for them to show that they wanted a clean start, that they wanted to be kind of ritually or ceremonial clean, that they wanted to be able to say, hey, there's something going on inside of my heart. I'm going to do this baptism so that everybody sees what's happening, knows that there's a change inside of me. Something is bubbling and brewing. And so as John spoke of the Messiah, John convicted their hearts about the one that was going to come, how he was going to make the path straight, the way of the Lord, so that we would have access to him. Their hearts were convicted and they wanted to experience that as well. So there were those that came for the confession of sins, but there was also those that came for the concern of self, the concern of self. Verse 7 says that John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, yet he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see here, John, being a prophet of God, was able to, by the work of the Holy Spirit, discern their hearts and know that these men were not coming for the confession of sins. They were coming because they were concerned about themselves. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the corner on the market of religious redemption. They had the corner on the market of how to speak and relate to God. And not only that, they knew from the law that the only way that you could be cleansed from sin was to go and make an offering, make a sacrifice. Only by the sacrifice, the shedding of blood, only by the shedding of blood is one forgiven of their sins. And so maybe it started out with this simple curiosity that, hey, here's this man teaching. Let's go see if he's a heretic, because he certainly acts like one, wearing camel's hair and eating locust and honey. And then they started hearing his message and they were very concerned, because they were possibly afraid that he would be leading many astray. But John wasn't leading men astray, leading men and women astray. He was leading them to the truth. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were only concerned about, how can I be counted righteous? And they would go through the law, they would go through all these steps and jump through these hoops to make themselves the law. The Jewish leaders, the Levites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they created this hedge around this law. And they said, we're going to put up this hedge and protect the law, so we're not even going, like, I'm not even going to cross the hedge. There's the law, but I'm not even going to get past that. I'm going to make sure that I stay under conviction so that I don't even get close to breaking the law. And they set up all these extra rules, all these extra things that they had to do and say and follow so that they would be counted amongst the redeemed. it was a exhausting effort from them. And they always, folks like that, that were legalistic in their mindset, were always afraid that they weren't doing enough. That in my own self, I wasn't able to get close enough to the perfection that God required. Because you can look back at Leviticus, when God gave the law, He didn't just give the law and say, hey, do your best. No, He said, be holy because I am holy. God demands perfection. He doesn't give the law so that you can keep most of it, that you can get a passing grade, that you can keep as much as you can, as much as you're able, as much as you're willing. No, He wants us to keep every actual law. We should not let one thing fade. If we break one law, we break the whole of it. And so the idea that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these religious leaders could somehow earn their own salvation, that could jump through enough hoops to make themselves perfect, was foolishness on their part. And John saw to the heart of that because he calls them out. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, these were the religious leaders. These were the ones that were keeping the law and teaching the law and showing people the way. But John saw that it was a false law. It was a false teaching that they were giving, because they were teaching that you could earn it. But it's not something that you could earn. It's something that has to be done for you. Again, only by the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. And so right here, I want us to look here at verse number 8 in Matthew chapter 3. And if you've got a pen handy, you got a highlighter with you, you got a crayon, I want you to circle that verse, because this right here is the key to it. This is the key to all of this. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John knows that each one of us is going to bear fruit. We're going to be known by what we say, what we do, where we go, who we hang out with, what we value, all of those things. It's just going to be evident. We're going to live it out. You can look at me and you can know who I am by the things I say, the things I do, where I go, all of these things. We'll open up my checkbook, see my receipts and what I paid. You can look at my search history on the internet. You can do all that. You can know anything about a man based on the life that he lives. And so John wants us not just to bear fruit that just shows who we are, but he wants us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He wants us to bear the fruit of a repentant heart. And what does it mean to have a repentant heart? What is repentance? Repentance literally is this idea of heading one direction and then having agony over the direction that we're heading, the things that we've done, the sins that we've committed, having that agony over that, feeling terrible about it, and then turning and heading the opposite direction. Repentance means not just to ask for forgiveness or to feel sorry for ourselves or even just have that agony. To have true repentance, we have to have that turning and heading back to the truth, heading back to the way of righteousness. But also, too, repentance is not just that simple act where, okay, so I feel really bad about where I'm going. I've committed all these sins, and now I've done that. I've stopped, and now I've headed back in the direction. I'm all good. I'm fine now. Check. Got that done. This whole resolution thing is easy. No, repentance is a continual thing. It's a process that we continually go through, that we realize that we were heading to death. We were heading to an eternity separate from God in this unquenchable fire. And then we turn from that and we start heading and following God. But then we persevere to the end. We continuously walk in that. This is what John wants for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the religious leaders. This is what Jesus wants for me and for you. That we would bear the fruit of a repentant heart. That we would stop heading down the path of destruction and start following Christ. We start following Him. And John points out three things in the rest of the passage that I want us to see. Truth about who we are and about how we seek to follow him. First, we see as he talks about the stones that nothing makes us special on our own. Verse 9, he says, "Do not presume to say that you yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Now, this is not some metaphor, okay? This is not some sort of allegory that John is speaking. When John says these stones, okay, it's the same kind of stones that you're going to see as you walk outside and look at the, you know, the rocks out there in the garden, on the floor, in the road. It's the same stones, the same types of stones that when Jesus was tempted in the next chapter, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, that it's those same stones that Satan tempted and said, "Hey, turn these stones into bread." You know, it's like actual real stones. What John is saying is that God is the one that holds the power. He's the one that is able to do these things. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me in my own self. God is the one that changes a heart. God is the one that turns a man from his ways and redeems him, saves him. There's nothing that I can do on my own. We are all sinners, it says in Romans chapter 3, that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Paul talks in Philippians as he's talking to the church at Philippi, and he talks about, you know, there's some people that boast in themselves and who they are and what they've done. And Paul talks about how if anybody has reason to boast, he's the one that has the reason to boast. That he went through all of the things that you're supposed to do through circumcision and being of the tribe of Benjamin and being a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee, that he actually persecuted the church, that he was blameless under the law, under what the Pharisees and the Sadducees counted. But he said, "I count all of that as loss. I count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count everything that my life used to matter for or used to amount to, all the fruit that I used to show, I count it all as trash, as rubbish," he says. There's nothing of value in ourselves. You may say, "Well, I've been a member of this church for 50 years. I read the Bible once a week. I give tithe 10%. I read the Bible every hour." You could say whatever you want to say, and none of it would be good enough. None of it is worth anything apart from Christ. It's God that makes us special. Nothing makes us special on us on our own. Secondly, looking at verse 10, we see the axe head. We see how the axe is ready to go to chop down the tree that doesn't bear good fruit. And we realize that nothing can stop the coming end. Nothing can stop the coming end. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is going to be a certainty in this world. You could build a hedge around your tree. You could put a picket fence. You could put a stone wall. You could do everything you think you could do to stop this coming end, this coming judgment. But there is nothing that you can do. The axe is right there at the root, ready to chop down the ones that don't bear the good fruit, don't bear the fruit of God. Revelation chapter 22 reminds us that Jesus is coming back. Jesus' final words there is, "Hey, I'm coming again soon. I'm coming ready. Be ready, because I'm coming again." Mark chapter 1, as Jesus prepares his sermons to this world, and he's doing his teaching ministry, and he's getting into it, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's close. It's coming. There is an immediacy there. Joel talks about that in Joel chapter 2, about this, the coming age, about how the end is going to come, and the judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment will happen. It's something you can mark down, something that you don't have to reschedule, put it in pencil. No, it's written in black ink. It's written in permanent ink, permanent marker, and then it was tattooed to the page. It is on the calendar, signed, sealed, delivered. Nothing can stop the coming end. And lastly, I want us to see that nothing will shelter our deeds during the judgment. Nothing will shelter our deeds during the judgment. Verse 12 says that his winnowing fork, this is Jesus' winnowing fork, is at his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, John, you know, just a simple preacher man, used the idea of a stone, an axe, and this winnowing fork. A winnowing fork is this, some of them look like pitchforks, some of them are more like shovels, usually got a long handle. And what happens is as the grain or the crop goes through the threshing floor, where they're broken from their husks and kind of separated, what they do is it's all there on the threshing floor, where they've been, you know, threshing it through, you know, dragging and all these different things. They pick it up and they toss it in the air at night when the breeze is coming off. It's not a hard wind. They're just looking for that soft breeze, and they toss it up. And the chaff, the husks, and all the stems and all those things, they're lighter than the grain. And so the wind blows that away, and then the grain falls to the ground, and then they gather up the grain. So it's this, it just sounds hard, you know, to get that rhythm down. I'm not a thresher. Has anybody ever winnowed with a winnowing fork? No, well, okay. We've got machines that do that now, evidently. So, but nonetheless, it was something that they knew, something that they could see, and they realized what was going to happen. That the idea of the winnowing fork is that they scoop it all up at once and then toss it in the air, and then the wind does the work, right? I mean, it all gets tossed up, and the wind is the one that's actually separating it. John is drawing this beautiful picture that God's the one that's doing it. God's the power behind it, and nothing's going to be able to disguise it. Because the wind only knows, hey, heavy chaff I can blow away, and then everything else falls, right? That's the only thing. It's not like the wind is examining this one looked pretty good, but okay, we'll keep that. No, I mean, it just, like, if you are chaff, you will be blown away, and if you're seed, it will fall, right? And the same way, our deeds will be held in the same way, that our deeds will be seen for what they are. There's nothing that we can do to hide it, nothing we can do to cover it up, to shelter it from, hey, make it look a little better, you know? We try to, you know, make ourselves look a little more presentable, make ourselves be a little more this or a little more that. But really, we are what we are. We do what we do. We bear the fruit that we bear. And I think that this is important for us to point out. Verse 11, he says that I'm going to baptize you with water for repentance. But that's just a symbol. That's just something that's happening. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not yet worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I want us to hear in these passages that the fire is coming. You may say, I count myself as a Christian, but I want you to know that you will face the fire. Our judgments will be laid bare. It's the refiner's fire it talks about in Malachi chapter 3. That God is going to, like a refiner, you know, smelts the precious metals, all of that dross kind of comes to the top, and they scrape that off and get rid of it. And then we've got just the perfect, you know, metal at the bottom, the gold or the silver or whatever it may be that we're trying to get. That's what's going to happen. We are all going to be judged like that. The judgment is going to come, and so John puts it out. Verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The question for us this morning, what kind of fruit are we going to bear? What kind of fruit are we going to bear this day this coming month, this coming year, for the rest of our lives. Because all of it's going to be examined. There's no escaping it. We will be examined. The only difference is that John talked about someone who was going to come that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and lived the perfect life so that we could be saved, so that we could enjoy salvation. I want us to think about this morning that we should have repentance in our hearts, and that this repentance should turn our hearts from the evil and start pursuing the good. But I was listening to someone talk about this, and they shared it this way. That when we live for Christ, it requires transformation, an interior transformation, an inside, the kind of transformation that He offers as His words continue to speak to us every day. A tree can enjoy all kinds of external conditions, right? They're ideal. The moderate rains, ample sunlight, good temperature ranges. But without being fed by the rich nutrients in the soil, the fruit will not appear. And so my challenge for us this morning is hearing all this, hearing how the judgment is coming, hearing how Christ wants us to serve and seek and be like Him. I want the challenge for each and every one of us this morning to be, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? And the only way that you can answer that is by knowing what kind of things are you going to put yourself into. What kind of things are you going to immerse yourself in these coming days, in this coming year? Are you going to be grounded and rooted in the truth of Christ? Are you going to be grounded and rooted in the love and the hope that He gives? This morning, I want to challenge each and every one of you guys. If we have not declared ourselves to have a resolution yet, let this be our resolution. I want your resolution to be that you will be in the Word, not just on a regular basis, but on a daily basis. I want you guys to say that I will be in the Word every day this year. I want to challenge each and every one of that us on that. I've printed out a couple of things. These are not unique to me. I copied them from other folks and made it happen. We're going to try to get these up on the website a little bit later in the week, so that we can kind of, you can look at them and you can download them. I printed some copies here. This blue one is simply just reading through the Bible straight. It just gives you a straight 365 days of, if you check off all of these, you'll get through it, right? Just start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. This tan one, I guess, is this color. There's actually four bookmarks is what it is. And so during the year, you'll have a daily reading from these four different bookmarks. So January 1st, you're going to read from some of the Psalms, you're going to read from Genesis, you're going to read from Chronicles, and you're going to read from Luke. And you just go through and you check all them out, and it's just a way for you to keep, that way you kind of get a different mixture. I tell you what, if you can read 3 1/4 chapters every day of the Bible, December 31st of next year, you'll be completely finished. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll get through by the end of October. You'll beat Halloween if you could read 4 chapters a day. If you read 5 chapters a day, just 5 chapters of the Bible a day, you'll read the Bible 1.5 times. Okay? That doesn't sound like a whole lot. It doesn't sound like too much. I just want to encourage, if you just read one verse a day, I think that could be something that starts. I don't want us to shoot for the moon, but I do want us to shoot for the truth of God's Word. We need to be immersed in Him. We need to have the nutrients of God's truth, the joy, the hope, the love, the peace, the unbridled truth pouring into us every day. And I want to challenge us. Let that be our start. Because there's coming a day of judgment. It'll be here. And the question is, what kind of fruit will you be known for? And I hope that I'm known for the fruit of the Lord. And I hope that you are as well. Now, I want to do this, okay? I want us to close this morning's service And this is the invitation, okay? We're not going to have Josh, but we're going to do something a little bit different. Usually Josh comes up and sings. I just want us for a moment to have just, as I want everybody to close their eyes, bow their heads. And I want us to think about the fruit that you bared. Is that the right word? You bore this last year. What were you known for this year? What kind of fruit do you have? And I want you to think about next, the type of fruit that you want to have in the coming days. And when that day of judgment comes, what kind of fruit do you want to have showing for your life? I hope and pray that as each of us have our eyes closed and their heads bowed, I want us to think, and if you are willing, make an agreement with God that you're going to be with Him every day, that you're going to read His Word. Hold me accountable to that, and I'll help hold you accountable to it, and we'll get through this together. That God will be the most important thing, that we'll be rooted and grounded in His Word, learning about His truth. Make that agreement if you can. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I want to be more like your son, Jesus. I want to look like him. I want to talk like him. I want people to see me as the moon that reflects his glory. Because he's the sun. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see him. Lord, I pray that that would be true for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us be in your word on a daily basis. That you would help us to be focused on that. That it would become a priority. Lord, I pray that these things would be true in our hearts. Not so that at the end of the day we can hang up that poster on the wall and say, look what I did. But know that we would know you more. And we would make you known more. I pray that these things would be true in our hearts and true in our lives. This day and every day that we would be with you. Lord, we pray these things in the power of your son's name. Amen. So the invitation is that if you are willing to make that agreement, I want you to tell someone that you made that agreement and keep each other accountable. Maybe if you want to, come and tell me about it, and we'll keep each other accountable. There's a couple of resources right here. I'm more than welcome for you guys to come and grab those. If you just go onto your little Google box and say Bible reading plans, you'll find one that fits your needs, fits your reading pace, your reading schedule, and all those things. I just want to encourage each and every one of us to bear godly fruit this year. Thank y'all for being here this morning. Y'all enjoy the rest of your day, and y'all be safe out there because it's cold and rainy and wet. All right, love you guys. Thank y'all.